ought to come with hearts filled with gratitude for the tremendous blessing that God has brought into our lives through His grace.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the glory of God's grace. It is based on this very precious passage here in Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 to 14. The island of Crete is located in the eastern Mediterranean. It was about 160 miles long, anywhere from 7 to 35 miles wide, depending where you were on the island, located to the southeast of the mainland of Greece, out in the Mediterranean. And we're told that it was dominated by four ranges of mountains, a very significant island in the eastern Mediterranean. The Apostle Paul had left a man by the name of Titus on that island, on the island of Crete, in order to consolidate the work that had begun there. There were those on the island of Crete who'd come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was the organization and embryonic form of a New Testament local church. And so Paul had left Titus, one of his compatriots, on the island of Crete in order to consolidate that work. And this letter, which is addressed to Titus, is a personal note that is designed both to encourage Titus and to instruct him in fulfilling his responsibilities there on the island. Titus had a very difficult task ahead of him, because no people ever had, at least in the ancient world, a worse reputation than the Cretans. The ancient world spoke of the three most evil seas: the Cretans, the Cilicians, and the Cappadocians. The Cretans were famed as a drunken, insolent, rebellious, untrustworthy, lying, and gluttonous people. In fact, if you read across the page in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul quotes one of their own prophets. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, wild and ferocious, almost animalistic in their behavior, and slow bellies," in the Old English of the beautiful King James Version, "slow bellies," which means idle gluttons. Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. So notorious were the Cretans that the Greeks actually formed a verb in their language, kretizein, to cretize. And it meant, to cretize meant to lie and to deceive. They actually formed a verb in their language to memorialize and commemorate the depravity of the Cretans. But I think that's a part of the beauty of the gospel. To me, here is the very wonderful thing. The grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave such people alone as though they were hopeless. We might be tempted to do that. Leave them alone. There's no hope for the Cretans. They're such a vile lot, such a corrupt and depraved group of individuals. But that's the wonderful thing in the message of the gospel. It does not leave such people to their own ends. The gospel and the grace of God are those things which are sent out to such people to change them. The greater the evil, the greater the challenge. And there is no sin too great for the grace of Jesus Christ to conquer. And that's a beautiful illustration. That's a beautiful portrait in the experience of Titus on the island of Crete. There's no sin too great for the grace of Jesus Christ to conquer. I thank God for that. There's not a soul listening to my voice who cannot, if they wish to, experience the dynamic of God's grace in their life. They can be cleansed. Their sins can be conquered. They can become new creatures in Jesus Christ because of the almighty power of the grace of God and because of the mighty impact of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God for the glory and the power of His grace revealed in the Son of God, and we ought to be certain that we have tapped into it. I could hope that every one of us has a personal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have already experienced the dynamic and the power of God's grace in our lives on a personal level. And every one of us who've experienced the dynamic of that grace and the life-altering, destiny-changing effect of that grace ought to be thankful. We ought to come with hearts filled with gratitude for the tremendous blessing that God has brought into our lives through His grace. Now, I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to be as quick as I can, in verses 11 through 14 of Titus, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll look at this passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I want you to notice three facets of that glorious grace. The glory of God's grace is revealed in this passage. And I want you to notice with me three facets of that glorious grace as they're presented to us in these verses. Now, what do you see as you look at those verses? The first thing I see is the revelation of God's grace. And that's in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I see the revelation of God's grace. And then the second thing I see here are the responsibilities of God's grace. And those are defined very precisely for us in verses 12 and 13. And we'll look at those responsibilities in just a moment. And then finally, I see what would be a summary or a resume of God's grace in verse 14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I see those three ideas. One, the revelation of God's grace, verse 11. Two, the responsibilities of God's grace. It teaches us to behave in a specific way, and it's defined for us there in verses 12 and 13. And then the resume, just a quick capsule overview, a summary, a resume of God's grace in verse 14. The first thing I see here is the revelation of God's grace in verse 11, where Paul says once again, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." As I look at that verse, there are four things that stand out to me in outline form. Four things about God's grace as I see it that are revealed in that verse. First, its source. It's the grace of God. The place to begin our lives is with God. This is the grace of God. That's the source of this grace. Say, well, what is grace? There are various ways of looking at grace. We can look at it very practically, very theologically. Grace, in the simplest sense, is undeserved generosity. That's what every one of us received when we received Jesus Christ and His great salvation. Undeserved generosity. Every one of us who know the Son of God could stand to our feet and spontaneously utter a testimony to that effect. All that I enjoy in my Christian experience, and there's so much that I can't even define it, all of it is undeserved generosity. That's what grace is in the simplest sense. It's undeserved generosity. In an expanded sense, and this is not original with me, and it's not deeply theological, but I think it's a good little definition. It's a practical definition. In an expanded sense, grace is God's riches available to me at Christ's expense. God's riches available to me at Christ's expense. In an even deeper sense, grace is all that God has set Himself free to do in my behalf. On the basis of Christ's redemptive work, His work on the cross, totally apart from human merit. Again, it's undeserved generosity. I want you to note again that it's the grace of God. If you want to experience the dynamic of God's grace in your life, if you want that precious salvation and forgiveness and cleansing that only He can bring, then you must experience the grace of God. And we want you to know that it cannot be found in an institution. It isn't found in the church or any ecclesiastical institution. It's not found in an institution. It's found in an individual, a personal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no grace conveyed through a sacrament. No grace conveyed through a sacrament. Grace cannot be found in a sacrament. Grace is found in a Savior, in Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in the Son of God. And every man, woman, and child who comes to the place where they're willing to humble themselves before the Son of God and receive Jesus Christ at a point in time as their own personal Lord and Savior, they become the recipients of God's grace. Its source, it's the grace of God. Its substance, do you notice what kind of grace it is? It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In fact, that's an adjectival phrase. It modifies the noun grace. You could translate it like this. It is a bringing salvation grace. It's an adjectival phrase, an adjective modifying the noun grace. It is a bringing salvation grace. It's saving grace. It's the kind of grace that provides salvation. There is a benevolent and a redemptive purpose in its expression. You know, the Bible says that the grace of God is manifold. In fact, we're taught in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's a very precious word. Polypoikilos is the word manifold. It's a beautiful word when you understand it in the Greek language. It means many-colored. In fact, sometimes it's translated rainbow. The grace of God is rainbowed in its colors, many-colored or variegated. And the idea is that God's grace will match with any situation which life may bring to us. No matter how deep or devastating or overpowering or overwhelming the sensation of the pressures around you or within you, God's grace will match with any situation which life can bring to us. There is nothing of light or of dark, of sunshine or of shadow, for which the grace of God is not triumphantly adequate. And that begins with salvation. If you want the other facets of God's grace to touch your life in the devastating circumstances of life and in the special pressures of life, you must begin with the saving grace of God. You must experience His salvation. That's the substance of this grace. It brings salvation. You say, what is salvation? Most of us know, but some of us don't. What is salvation? Salvation is not some wild-eyed, ecstatic experience. It's not some existential zap from outer space. It's not a bolt of lightning getting our attention. It's none of those things. Salvation is a very precious commodity which becomes the possession of every man, woman, and child that is willing to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and personally receive Him as Lord and Savior. And what salvation means is this. Salvation, technically and biblically and theologically, salvation is that which rescues a man from all that would destroy his soul in this life and in the life to come. It is preservation from destruction, temporally and eternally, a wasted life here and now, and an eternity away from God. It is preservation from destruction. The grace of God brings that to us. It is a bringing salvation grace.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We recognize the right of Jesus Christ to reign sovereignly and supremely over our lives, and we daily and moment by moment bow the knee to Him.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.